endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking the time to listen again this morning. I realize that the messages that I preach, they're just not very popular. I mean, they don't typically evoke the warm and fuzzies that, quote, preachers are oftentimes thought to give, especially in the hard times. But we're living in times where the truth of the gospel is no longer palatable. I mean, the simple, clear truths of God's word is not only offensive to the sinner, but even those who claim to be followers of Christ are easily offended by the mere reading of the word of God. I mean, the word doesn't really need a lot of explanation. I mean, it doesn't need to be eaten up by the quote preacher, then regurgitated into a form that tickles the ears of the hearers. But that's where we are today, and that's the reason that we're in the situation we find ourselves in. Well, once again, it seems that my attempt at trying to be funny failed, and for at least a couple listeners, it flopped pretty badly. A couple weeks ago, I reported in a message that I woke up one morning and I coughed a couple of times, and I diagnosed myself with the coronavirus. Well, why not? I mean, everyone else has. I mean, why can't I join in on the pity party? I mean, I didn't get the free money like my neighbors and others did. I mean, the whole world is claiming that this thing is a pandemic, and if you don't wear a mask, I mean, you can easily spread it or get it. And I don't wear a mask. And I've been out in public many, many times since all this has come about. So if I get a cough, I mean, why can't I have the coronavirus and be a statistic to help spread the fear? So I woke up one morning and I coughed a couple times. And the Indianapolis Star, the Springfield News Leader, I mean, other media outlets, I mean, those reputable news sources have said that a cough is a symptom of the coronavirus. Well, then when I went to the, to the metal store, and the guy there told me that, quote, people are falling down dead everywhere with this virus. Well, since I had a symptom, I mean, surely I had the dreaded disease. But what I failed to report in my message was that along with the cough, I had some chest discomfort. I mean, I admit that I didn't check my temperature, but I think I remember being hot that day. So I quite possibly had a couple symptoms of the dreaded disease. And since people were falling dead everywhere from this pandemic, I just assumed that my days, possibly even my hours, were numbered. Well, friends, I was just having fun. I mean, in the midst of all that we're going through here, I was just trying to be funny. And I thought I was talking that way in my message. Well, the Bible says that our Father and King sits in the heavens laughing, having them in derision towards those who have refused. And guess what it says that they have refused to do? Well, they have refused to accept Yahweh and His Son, the Anointed One. So, yes, I was just having some fun mocking those that we live among who have refused to submit to Yahweh and His Anointed One. And I was joining my Heavenly Father in laughing at them in derision. And if my simple cough, which, by the way, now is continuing a little bit intermittently now, but ever since that day, was or is the coronavirus, it did not kill me. I mean, I took some vitamin C and some other herbs and knocked the worst part out of it out in a day. I didn't go to the hospital, didn't call a doctor, didn't notify a health department. So for those of you who thought I was as desperately sick as I was reporting. I was just trying to be funny. And while taking classes on how to be funny and to successfully tell a joke and make people laugh 101, well, you're not supposed to give away the punchline until the very end, you know. Well, oh well. I mean, Laugh Out Loud 101 was not one of my better subjects in Bible college. My son can tell jokes, my dad can tell jokes, but I guess the joke gene just skipped me and went right to my son. Well, I don't think I should stop trying. I mean, knock me down because I try a failed attempt at being funny, and all that makes me want to do is just try again. Did you hear the joke about the Jew and Tiger Woods? Well, all right. Seeing the air just leave my precious wife's body right now, I'm not even going to attempt to tell you the joke. I mean, my daughter also nearly fainted without it with that intro, so I'll just pass. But how about this? You guys think of a joke that I might be able to tell and make people laugh. You send it to me, and then I'll try it. My humor bone, I guess, must be in the backward or disjointed position or something. I mean, sometimes Teresa comes up to me and tries to show me something, and she's just laughing, and I'll just look at it and can't see the humor in it. And even then, when she tells me what's supposed to be funny, sometimes I still don't get it. Well, oh well. As I go through life, I just can't help but see so many things that have gone on that I just think are just so stupid that they're actually funny to me. So on the flip side of that shoe, I see a lot of things that make me laugh that others fail to or just can't see the humor in it. But since I've always been the fish swimming against the stream, I guess that applies in this area of life as well. As I was giving my testimony last weekend in answering the questions that were sent in a couple weeks ago, I wanted to discuss the events surrounding my coming to the understanding of fulfilled Bible prophecy and the event that paved my way toward the understanding that what I had always thought to be biblical, I mean, that thing called church, was a complete lie. And I may not even get to that point again today, but I'm going to try. But I've told you before that when I was 5 years old, I gave my life to Christ with the understanding that He was to be Lord and King in my life. I know there has to be people out there who balk at this testimony. I mean, I had five-year-olds. I had five of them. I remember well what they comprehended, how they acted, how they talked. I mean, they were babies at age five. And I can imagine that people who've heard my testimony would balk at the age that I give for the time I yielded my life to the service of the King. But friends, I can tell you this. I don't remember a whole lot about my childhood. And as the years go by, I probably have to admit that I remember less and less. But the day I gave my life to Christ is as vivid to me today as I believe it was the day it happened. I mean, the day has always been actually very easy to remember because it was the day right before what my parents celebrated as my, quote, birthday. So my birthday and my real birthday were nearly on the same day. And I remember the event just like it was yesterday. And I've told you how that as a little boy, and I had to be less than 7 years old because we moved away from the city and the, quote, church, where another major event occurred for me. I was sitting there, and I've told you this before, but I was sitting there in the, quote, church on the front row, first chair, just like always, and the, quote, preacher was talking about how that in Israel, in the Middle East, in the 1960s, Christians could be arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Then in the next statement, he referred to those who had outlawed and criminalized Jesus Christ, and make special note there that I purposely used the word criminalized, but those that had outlawed and criminalized Jesus Christ were called by this so-called preacher God's chosen people. And as a little child, couldn't have been more than 7 years old, I was absolutely taken back and I rejected that statement. When you're raised in the, quote, independent, fundamental, premillennial, pre-trib, rapture, Baptist, quote, church, you don't dare question the teachings of the, quote, pastor. So I filed that erroneous Baptist doctrine in the back of my mind and harbored it there, just recoiling every single time that I continue to hear those Baptist quote preachers promote Middle Eastern Israel as being God's chosen people. And friends, I'm telling you, these two events occurred in my life and changed me forever by the time I was 7 years old. While all the other little boys dreamed of being professional baseball players or firemen or doctors or lawyers, all I ever wanted to do was to be a, quote, preacher. In the Baptist, quote, church movement, I'm sorry if that bothers you that I keep saying, quote. It's just that there are so many words in the English language that I just cannot say without letting you know that there's something wrong with the word. So that's why I continually do that. But in the Baptist, quote, church movement, even though they incessantly preached against and railed against the, quote, Catholic Church for its traditions and rituals, well, the Baptists had plenty of them too. I mean, you aren't supposed to sprinkle your babies in the Baptist, quote, church, but you're supposed to do baby dedication. And when a boy or young man desires to be in the, quote, ministry, for instance, then he does something called dedicates his life to full-time Christian service. Well, I officially made that declaration at youth camp in the summer of 1974 at Sagamont Baptist Youth Camp outside of Joplin, Missouri. And I was showered with all the praise and adoration that comes with such a declaration. I mean, and I was on cloud nine, and I remember all of it like it was yesterday. I mean, when you get back from camp, I mean, they bring you up in front of the church, and they say, oh, Charlie has dedicated his life to be a preacher in full-time Christian service. And I mean, people clap and cheer, and oh, it's such a celebration. But if there was ever a little boy or young man that was devoted, sold out to the, quote, church, I was that boy. And before you count this as arrogance or being braggadocious, I want you to know that I'm not the least bit happy about my staunchness for the, quote, church. And to be totally upfront with you, I'm actually embarrassed about it. And I'm saying these things about my past in relation to, quote, church, as if that is something to be mimicked, and it is not. I can tell you this, Jesus Christ, whether by direct preaching, which I highly doubt in the, quote, church, but it is more probable that it came from simply hearing the word of God read, Jesus Christ was revealed to me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it was impressed upon my little mind that followers of Christ are to forsake all and follow him. And I fell on my knees and confessed that I believed that Jesus was the Christ, and I chose to allow him to be Lord in my life. I want you to see this passage of scripture, okay? Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 13. All right, this is Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. I want you to look at this passage very, very closely. Okay, this passage is not saying necessarily that little children come to him. He says the kingdom of God is received as a little child. Strong says this means a young child, a little boy, a little girl. He even goes further and adds infant to his definition. We know that an infant is not capable of saving faith. Saving faith is attaining the knowledge of the scriptures that brings one to salvation, and infants are not capable of this. The message here is twofold, I believe. First, we're not to discourage even the youngest of children to come to Christ. Okay? The second is that what we see in little children concerning their embrace of Christ is exactly how older, more mentally developed people are to come to Christ. That is, with a simplistic, total surrender and yielding to the truth as presented from the words of Christ. A little child is absolutely incapable of understanding what it really means to give their life for Christ. But as a little child, when they read or have read to them the stories about being asked possibly to lay down their lives for the Savior, in their childhood sweetness and honesty and simplicity, in their own little unadulterated minds, they yield themselves to the truth as they understand it. And as an example, I had given my life to Christ at age 5. At age 7, I heard that it was, quote, against the law in the Middle East to preach in the name of Jesus. Not only did that not faze me, but I became more determined than ever to stand for, in defiance of anyone or anything that attempted to dethrone the king. I consistently, throughout the rest of my life, have added to that saving faith, that system of belief that first brought me to the king, and it was childlike, innocent, sweet faith, simply believing what was said. Now, sadly, I've got to report that a huge majority of those who claim Christ as their own have never embraced him as king. A future king? Oh yes, king of their heart now, but not of their body today? Yes. And friends, the clear, simplistic teachings of the Word of God, as clear as anything that can be found in the Scriptures, teaches that the Messiah who came was the Anointed One, the King of Israel. And I may not have been able to articulate that statement as a 5-year-old, but I'll assure you that when someone else did, my heart stirred in agreement. And yes, admittedly, all the while these things were in my life, I continued playing that thing called church. And as much as I preach against that spiritually deprived entity, I realize that even if evil intentions may be meant, and again, now I'm not saying, and I've never said, that every single church-going man or every single, quote, preacher is evil-intentioned. I've never said that. But even if that was the case, if the Word of God is spoken or read, there is always a possibility that the truths contained in the Word will pierce the heart and mind of the one hearing it, no matter the source. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't ever question the salvation of a man, even if it came while he was playing church. Even in, quote, church, a man can be brought to saving faith simply because he has read or had the Scriptures read to him. Well, I've told you before the problems that I had in, quote, Bible college. I told you before that when Everett Sullivan, who now goes by Everett Ramsey, was in his fight with the state of Nebraska concerning his Christian school, I was in pastoral theology class. And the professor, who I had known since I was 3 or 4 years old, or maybe I should say he had known me since I was 3 or 4 years old, when asked about Everett's stand against the state, and without even knowing Everett at the time, nor many of the details, I just knew that if the state was coming after him and it was a, quote, spiritual or biblical issue, then I would be on Everett's side, just like I was on Lester Roloff's side in the 60s and 70s. But when someone asked the professor about Everett's stand, the professor said, Everett Sullivan is an idiot. And I was devastated. I mean, the air just completely left my body, and the professor, who I had known and admired for my whole life, just smacked me in the head with a 2x4. Another professor from church history class had told us one day, like it or not, the Baptist church came from the Catholic church. And not knowing near what I know today, and still associating the, quote, Baptist church with truth, I stood up in the class and said, "Your Baptist church may have come from the Catholic Church, but mine didn't." And I picked up my books and stormed out. Well, this was my misguided association of Christ as King and my lack of understanding at the time that the, quote, church is actually in place to prevent people from believing in Christ as King. When I enrolled in my second, quote, Baptist college, I found myself in controversy again, as my church administration professor was teaching that women can be pastors of, quote, churches if there are no men available. But still, even with my own study of the Word and hearing of the Word and guiding my life accordingly, I had it in my mind that when I had, quote, my own church, I would be able to lead these people into the truths of the Scripture. It wasn't that the concept of, quote, church was off. It was just that the versions of, quote, church that I'd been a part of just needed reformation. Well, kind of like people today who refuse to see that the Constitution itself is the problem. It's not that the Constitution is flawed, it's just that the people aren't following it in its original intent. It's like when there's a quote, Republican president. The Democrats say the world is collapsing, but all will be better once their man is in there. And vice versa, when there's a, quote, Democrat in there. It's not that the whole thing is wrong, it's just that the wrong people are running the show. So after I left Bible college, and I'm saying all this because I'm continuing to address the question that one of our very faithful listeners submitted regarding Social Security, but I was given what I thought was the greatest opportunity for ministry for a young, fresh out of, quote, Bible college person that anyone could have. The pastor was a noted rebel. I mean, he was one of those Baptists, but a Baptist reformer. I mean, he was preaching against sin. He was preaching against bad government. He was preaching against, quote, church and corporation. He was preaching against bad laws. I mean, he was a dynamic preacher. And I mean, not real good at joke telling either, but I mean, he could keep you on the edge of your seat with his moving messages. And here I was, fresh out of Bible college, working for the second largest Baptist church in all of Indiana. And see, in the Baptist, you know, bigger's better. You know, the more people you have, the better, you know, the more influence, blah, blah, blah. But I was the youth director in charge of the high school students. I was the music director of a 70-voice choir. I mean, man, I was on top of the, quote, church world as I understood it. The Baptist had me there without numbers. Didn't have to have numbers. I was encouraged to be all I could be for advancing the cause of Christ, and I was enamored. Well, totally on top of the world. I've made the statement before that if this preacher had asked for people to stand at the corner of Madison Avenue for a prayer meeting at midnight, I would have been the first one there. Now, I was playing church, but I was playing church in a church that was claiming to be a leader in the reformation and reclamation of returning the, quote, nation back to God. And my own teaching and preaching at this place was getting back to the Bible, and my favorite go-to passage was Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." And oh, how I preached and begged people not to be like those people in Jeremiah's day who answered, "We will not walk therein." Well, before long, the pastor of this, quote, church began to have special guests come and speak to the people. And I told you this pastor was a rebel. I mean, he didn't care about what any other, quote, preachers thought about him. I mean, when he believed he was following the truth, I mean, he went all out. And to an extent, I certainly agree. But in some areas, his vigor should have been restrained. One of those such times is when he had Congressman George Hansen come and take over the, quote, pulpit and promote his book to harass our people. Well, problem number one, George Hansen was a Mormon. Problem number two, he was a constitutionalist. But nonetheless, he was allowed to stand behind what was commonly called in that, quote, church, the sacred desk. And others came and took over the pulpit of that Baptist church. More Mormons, even some of them not even, or even some of the other speakers, not even professing Christians. And some came who referred to themselves as, quote, Christian patriots. And people like Lindsey Williams, John Lewis, and Everett Sullivan was there too. And all of these men were on missions, not to return America to the God of the Bible, but to the Constitution of the United States. And as I've testified to you in the past, and let me back up just a minute. As I'm speaking about these men, okay, and I've mentioned the name of Everett Sullivan in there, okay, I am not putting Everett Sullivan in the same group as the rest of these people. Okay, Everett is different. Everett and I don't agree on everything, but Everett is different, and I'm not putting him in the same class as all these other people. Now, as I've told you before, I've testified to you in the past that for a period of about 6 months, I allowed myself to get caught up in all that rhetoric. I looked into some of the favorite quotes from the, quote, founders that some of these men were using in their speeches and some of their cherry-picked statements. I mean, they sounded good to me. One evening after a particularly stirring message, I forget who it was, but I went out to my car and I attached a plate that said, God bless our nation. And at this time, I'm not going to go into details as to what was on the car at that time, other than to tell you it was not a state tag. But all the way back then, I knew I could not follow my king and still obey the edicts of the state. But I put this tag on my car called God Bless Our Nation. And all the way back then, I realized that the things the state was demanding of their people caused me to choose between the will of my king and the will of man. And in that choice, the will of man is going to lose every single time. That was the commitment in my heart back then, and I was still playing, quote, church. But it was less than 30 minutes after I put that God Bless Our Nation tag on my car that I was pulled over by a sheriff. Yes, all the way back then, the first thing he asked me for when I told him I did not have a, quote, license was a Social Security number. When I told him I didn't have a Social Security number, he literally threw me into the back of his car and my body slammed against the metal parts of the car. And it was quite painful. And he then got into the front seat and began screaming, just screaming at me and demanding that I provide a number. I mean, he was relentless, but I had nothing to provide him. And as he continued screaming and cussing at me, and when I mentioned something about the Constitution, well, then he took his screaming and cussing to another level. And it was at that point that I realized my life choices, if basing life choices on the teachings of Mormons and, quote, Christian patriots who advocated for the U.S. Constitution, if this is what my life and lot was going to be, then it wasn't worth it. The abuse, the potential jailings, and all that comes with that. If that's what a life based on U.S. citizenship and the U.S. Constitution was about, then it wasn't worth it. Well, this brought about as an adult, or nearly an adult, I don't remember the exact age of when this happened, but this brought about my first major examination of what had come to be my faith. Quickly, I mean within days, it might have even been hours, I recommitted my life to decisions based solely and completely on the teachings of Christ and the will of God as found in His Word. I want you to look with me this morning to Revelation chapter 13. And yes, I've talked about this. I talked about it even last week, but I didn't go into the details, and the details are very important for you to understand my answer to the listener's question regarding the Social Security number. All right, this is Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, at this time, I want you to remember that I had not yet understood fulfilled Bible prophecy in my life. I was still a couple years away from adding those truths to my faith, to my system of belief. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 horn heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. I need you to remember as we're reading this, that I was a part of, quote, church at this time. Jack Van Impe, Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, Jerry Falwell. I mean, all these guys were in their heyday. And everywhere you turned, I mean, they were naming someone as their supposed Antichrist. I mean, Henry Kissinger, the Pope, even Ronald Reagan, I mean, people from Europe. I mean, it was Antichrist mania. If you could talk about or write a book about Bible prophecy being fulfilled back then, and you could name an Antichrist and back it up, you'd have a bestseller. I mean, movies were made about the rapture. I mean, the most moving church songs were about the rapture. It was rapture, rapture, rapture. Speaking of church rapture songs, I just thought of something funny. Now, to me, it's funny, haha. But I'm going to spare you. I won't even try to make it funny, haha. So even if you want to laugh with me on this, I mean, please don't even try. Not a chuckle, not a tee-hee, do not even crack a smile. Okay, I don't think I've even told my wife about this, so this is going to be new to her. All through my life in the, quote, church, I was always singing. I mean, even in the little kid church for Sunday school, I was the little song leader standing up there leading the other kids in the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Then I always had a trio. I mean, my favorite was to sing with a soprano and alto, and then I would sing tenor. And before my voice changed, I could sing soprano. Then we had an alto, and another friend whose voice had already changed would sing the tenor. I mean, they had me on the weekly TV broadcast. I did a lot of special music, even as a kid. And again, I'm not saying that as bragging. I'm just telling a story here, so you just got to bear with me. But I sang in special groups and choirs in Bible college. And then when I got to the large Baptist church and I was the high school youth director and the, quote, minister of music, flying high, loving every minute of it. Well, after I finally woke up to the understanding of what church is all about, and I left it, and I understood fulfilled Bible prophecy. But for many years afterwards, I would have dreams at night while sleeping that I was back in a, quote, church leading the congregational singing. So I would tell them to open their books to a page number, and we'd start singing. As soon as I realized it was a rapture song, I'd have to stop and tell them we couldn't sing that song. And then we'd go to another one. This literally went on for years. Then whenever I would have that dream again, I would pick up the songbook. And while everyone was sitting out there waiting for me to lead them in a song from the hymn book, I couldn't, because I couldn't find one single song that I could lead them with without compromising scriptural truths. Well, thank the Lord, it's been many years since I've had that dream, but I did. And it was quite vivid. And now, before someone misunderstands me, okay, I do not believe that this was a dream from the Lord. I believe this was a product of either some bad pizza the evening before I went to sleep, or just the product of an overactive mind. I don't believe in extra biblical dreams, that extra biblical dreams are of God in the new covenant world. But the rapture mania, when I was playing church, was absolutely at its height. So, as I'm continuing with my discussion on answering the question, I mean, I want you to understand that's where I was at this time. All right, verse 8 of Revelation 13. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, worship the image of the beast, should be killed. Now, brothers and sisters, this is serious business being discussed here. This beast here, which, by the way, is never referred to as Antichrist, the Antichrist, never, not once, but in the false teaching churches, they say this is a description of, quote, the Antichrist. But nonetheless, this beast, this was serious business in the lives of those first century saints who ran headlong, face first, into this beast. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The number is 666. 666. Notice, please, that the scripture is clear. This beast causeth all. He made a law. He made a statue. And he said, if a man does not bear this mark in his right hand or in his forehead, he is not allowed to buy or sell. That's what this says. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The facts and the history of this event, this time in history, the life of the beast, and his demand that all men bear his mark, that is over. But just as it is with everything else in the Bible, remove the facts and the history, and you still have the principles. This beast, this government, who, by the way, was Nero and the Roman government, required all men to bear some sort of a mark in the right hand or in the forehead. Otherwise, they would be prohibited from buying and selling. That's what the text says. Now, notice very clearly now, it says in the right hand and in the forehead, not on it like a tattoo, which that was very popular back in the 60s and 70s before the microchipped implant was even brought to light. I mean, boy, if Hal Lindsey and those had thought of the microchip implant back then, well, no way, Mac, I better strike that. Well, that wouldn't have worked because that would have been just too much science fiction to make people think that this was all imminent, like it was going to happen at any second, like they had everybody believing back then. Anyway, I want you to keep your finger here in Revelation 13 because we're going to come back to it. And I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The language here in Revelation 13 is not new. This was not language that was created specifically for this time in history. and specifically for this beast or the, quote, mark of the beast. This language has already been used in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, you really need to see this. This is what Yahweh commands. All right, the beast made commands. The beast passed, quote, laws. Well, Yahweh has laws and statutes, and those laws and statutes must be obeyed at all times, at all costs. Verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear Yahweh thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as Yahweh God of thy fathers had promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Your actions and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. All right, now watch this. This is what God wants from his people. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, on the hand and between the eyes. So the beast, man's government, who's always tried to usurp the authority of God, makes a decree and says that his mark must be in the right hand or in the forehead, in exactly the place where God had already commanded his mark to be. Clearly, we're not talking about tattoos. We're not talking about microchip implants. We're talking about whose laws, capital L or lowercase l, you're going to bind yourself to. Who owns you? Who is your God? Who are you going to obey? Who are you going to trust to be the sustainer of life? Nearly word for word, this exact same command to God's people is repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 11. All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. So now we have this beast who, from the text, is clearly putting himself in the place of God, putting himself above God, exercising power over what he believed to be the whole earth. And he made this decree and somehow was able to force almost the entire world to receive his mark. The beast, the dragon, the imagery of Revelation, and not just 13, but nowhere in the entire book is the phrase "the Antichrist" even mentioned. But strip the facts, strip the history away from the book of Revelation, and the principles remain. Strip the facts, strip the history away from 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, but the principles remain. It is the remaining principles that bring us the knowledge of how we're to conduct ourselves according to the will of God. What value do the great stories of the first 39 books of the Bible have if it's only in the facts and the history? Yeah, David killed Goliath thousands of years ago. So what? Daniel lived through being thrown in a lion's den. Great. What does that mean for us today? It's because even though the facts and the history pertain to a time period long ago, the principles learned from those facts and the history show us what the will of God is eternally from generation to generation. We aren't left here to aimlessly roam around until we pass from this life. We've got a job to do. We have a mission. We have goals that we should be achieving in our generations. The will of God in heaven is supposed to be carried out on earth as it is in heaven. And the will of God is found in the principles contained in the facts and the history of the books of the Bible. Though there is no mention of the word Antichrist in the book of Revelation, it doesn't take 4 years of Bible college to show us that the beast of Revelation 13 is Antichrist, not the Antichrist. No such thing ever existed or ever will. But the beast was Antichrist. The beast was against Christ. The command for the followers of Christ from the epistles of John was to abstain from things that were the spirit of Antichrist. The beast of Revelation 13 is the epitome of the spirit of Antichrist. Trying to force a man to replace the marks of Yahweh as commanded in Deuteronomy 6 with his own marks is one of the highest examples of rebellion found in all the Bible. These marks, the mark of Yahweh and the mark of the beast, are symbolic identifiers of who owns us. I've preached for more than 35 years now that followers of Christ should run hard and fast from the U.S. Social Security number, not because it violates their constitution. And the truth is, their constitution is probably the source of the number. But followers of Christ should run hard and fast because that number, though it is absolutely not the mark of the beast of Revelation 13, 16 through 18, it is without question the spirit of the beast, the spirit of Antichrist. I want you to continue with me to Revelation chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Oh my goodness. Brothers and sisters, look what we have here. During this time period of the beast in the first century, a time where that dirty scoundrel thought he had captured the whole earth for himself, there was a lamb on Mount Zion, and with that lamb was 144,000 who still had the mark of Yahweh firmly showing in their foreheads. The facts, the history, all stripped away, but the principle remains. Who today will stand with the Lamb firmly, defiantly displaying Yahweh's mark? And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women for their virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, wait a minute here. The beast had conquered what he claimed was the whole earth. He had caused all, the weak and the strong, the rich and the poor. He had caused everyone to take his mark. Yet even with his railings and threats, even with his promise of beheading those who would not take his mark, the everlasting gospel was still preached to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Fear God, worship him. The judgment for the beast and all that took his mark was coming. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, for she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, friends, here it comes. This was the clincher for me. I'm simply telling you today how I came to the conclusion almost 40 years ago that for me, as a follower of Christ who wanted to be marked only by Yahweh, these are the Bible reasons why I had to refuse the Social Security number, a number that I believe is the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. As a young man listening to these older men teaching and preaching against the Social Security number, though they did so for what they claimed to be constitutional reasons, I had tossed that aside in favor of only following the Bible in making my decisions as to how I was going to continue to live my life following Christ. In verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Keep the commandments of God? Yeah. Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, in specific reference to this number that, at least according to the facts and the history, was an attempt to force people to have in order to buy and sell. In, I believe it was January of 1995, the United States adopted a new section to their law book. It's a section roguely listed under the health and welfare section, and it's specific to the enforcement of child support. And in this section, they made it mandatory for their citizens, in a tiny little 3 or 4 page paragraph, they say this, quote, "Recording of Social Security numbers in certain family matters. Procedures requiring that the Social Security number of A, any applicant for a professional license, driver's license, occupational license, recreational license, or marriage license be recorded on the application. B, any individual who's subject to a divorce decree, support order, or paternity determination, blah, blah, blah. For purposes of subparagraph A, if a state allows the use of a number other than the Social Security number to be used on the face of the document while the Social Security number is kept filed at the agency, the state shall so advise any applicants," end quote. So according to this, quote, law in the U.S., anyone applying for a professional license, a driver's license, an occupational license, a recreational license, or a marriage license, a Social Security number is required. Now, I absolutely know of at least one person who claims to have gotten a driver's license in a state without a Social Security number. That's not the point where I'm driving at here. The spirit of the wording of this statute is simply this. If someone does not provide this number, it's going to be just about impossible to make a living. If you can't make a living, then you certainly are going to have difficulty buying and selling. Can you buy and sell in the U.S. without a Social Security number? Of course. Absolutely. I'm living proof of that. And I know a lot of people today, right now, who buy and sell without that number. The beast made a decree in the first century that no man could buy or sell unless he had the mark. Was he successful? I don't believe so. There were at least 144,000 who had not taken the mark, and they did not starve to death. But trying to force people to provide a mark, a number, in order to work or travel or hunt, say what you want, but for me, I can't see this any other way than that this is a statue that is the spirit of Antichrist. Nowhere in the Word of God are demands put on someone that would hinder their ability to make a living. God commands, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. And to put requirements on a man's ability to provide for his own is unbiblical and Antichrist. Now, if on the face of this statue is not enough evidence to show that the statue is strikingly similar to the text of Revelation 13, 16 through 18, and I've told you this before and I'll say it again, the United States statute that requires a number for every type of license available to a U.S. citizen is Title 42, Section 666. Come on, coincidence? I certainly don't think so. I think this is another example of government types sticking it in the face of those who claim to be followers of Christ and saying, yeah, you think your God is real, but we're going to show you which God is bigger. For the follower of Christ, I'm wondering if we shouldn't even strike that number from our existence. One day, a man wanted to argue with me about my beliefs concerning this, and he was mocking me about the Social Security number being in the right hand. I asked him if he would, or if he had his with him, and he said, sure I do. I hadn't seen one in quite a while, so I asked him if he would show it to me. He reached back into his pocket and pulled out his billfold. And as he took it out of his billfold and started to give it to me, I told him to stop. And there he was, standing there, holding his card with his number in his right hand. He didn't say a word as my pause and looking at his right hand made him realize what he had just done. As he was putting the card away, I asked him if he knew what the number was, and he kind of chuckled and said, of course, I've had to recite that number my entire life. I know it frontwards, backwards, and sideways. I asked him if he knew where scientists claim the cognitive part of the brain is, the part of the brain that remembers things. He said, yeah, I guess it's right behind the forehead, isn't it? You know, brothers and sisters, there are marks of beasts all around us. And they've been here for a long time. I believe a birth certificate is a mark of a beast. Anything that identifies us as something other than the mark of Yahweh could be, should be, considered antichrist, the things which we should abstain from. Friends, I know this is tough. I mean, this really stinks. Many of you, I know because you've told me, you're very old, and you've been deceived by this for your whole life. I get it. It stinks. It's tough. But it doesn't diminish the truth. So what can we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is realize and understand that we have a God who loves us and is standing by, waiting for his children to repent, to confess their sins, to ask for forgiveness. Can I tell you what to do? Those of you who are 70 years old may be living on and depending on Social Security to put food on the table. Can I tell you to walk away from that? Well, sure I can. But can I tell you to take a lump sum and walk away? Sure I can. Can I tell you to walk away and live by faith and trust God to put food on your table? Sure I can. But talk is cheap. Talk is easy. If we were living in ecclesia like we're supposed to be doing, we would be capable of meeting the needs of our elderly without bowing down and serving a beast. We'd be able to follow pure and undefiled religion, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. But the reality is, we're not in ecclesia. We've been playing this thing called church for all our lives, and another generation has been lost for the kingdom of God. If we were doing the purpose of Yahweh from the foundation of the world, we wouldn't be in the situations we're in today. For those of you who have taken a mark of a beast, we've got to repent. Without an ecclesia, I can't tell you what your next step needs to be. That's between you and your Father. And you know, it's one thing to have the mark and be convicted of it in your heart, knowing that you're in violation of the scripture and seeking to get it out of your life. But it's one thing to have taken it, repent of it, and try to fix it, as opposed to the one who refuses to acknowledge the sin and instead hardens the neck and stiffens the neck in defiance to the truth. Well, would you believe that there are still more passages of scripture that God used to bring me to my system of belief regarding that Social Security number? There are several more. Maybe if the Lord wills, we'll go in that direction again. But this message today is the start of what I believe, Lord willing, will be, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We have, most of us, for our entire lives, been living a life marked by a beast. We've allowed, for whatever reason, most of it's been spiritual deception, but we've allowed the mark of Yahweh to be replaced by the mark of a beast. We aren't following the laws of Yahweh, marking those in our hands, which means the things we set our hands to, our work, our labor, The laws of Yahweh aren't in our minds and hearts. We're living in communities where the laws of man are at the forefront of virtually every single move we make. And now, every single breath we take. Our steps are now completely controlled, where you can go, when you can go. And now they're even trying to take control of our breaths. Look, we have arrived at this station in life because we have been on the beast's train. The boarding pass for the beast train required a boarding certificate. A simple little piece of paper. Yes, simple, but established the obligations of citizenship. As the train entered the next station, we took another mark, a license, then another mark. And all of it seemed so harmless at the time. But now when the beast has finally been revealed for what it has been all along, this same beast, this evil monster that has revealed itself in 2020, has been the same beast all along. But he's disguised himself as an angel of light and we fell for it. Repent. Return. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And there you shall find rest for your souls. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.